Now it's nice to be here with you tonight, and we do see a lot of familiar faces, and we're seeing some new faces. And we're glad to be here. For those who are new, it's 7 years since we were in the city of Vancouver for meetings. At that time we had meetings around different places. And that 7 years just seems to slip by so quickly. Makes us realize that time is on the wing. We're not here very long. It's nice to come back and see faces that were here 7 years ago, still going on for good. Somebody said a lot of water gone under the bridge in the last 7 years. We say there's a lot of bridges gone under the water too in the last 7 years. And so these things give us courage and also gives us concern. If you think of this warfare that we're in as Christians, we're not always in the battle, but we are in the warfare. We never can slack for a moment. So we're encouraged to do with you tonight, and trust anything we have to say will be a help to the saints. We'd like to help the saints. Now what I want to speak on tonight, we want to read first of all in the New Testament, in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 14. I'm going to speak tonight on the Nazareth. And liken it to a New Testament reality. Draw that picture from the Old Testament Nazareth. But we're going to read, first of all, notice carefully as we read in the 14th chapter of Luke. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest happy after he have laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that beholdeth begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish it. It will be the best religion. For what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? For else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let us go back into Book of Numbers. See a living picture of this literally in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 1. And the Lord speak unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of the separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days he fulfilled in which he separated himself from the Lord. He shall be holy, and he shall let the loss of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. If any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of the separation, and shall bring a lamb for the first year for a trespass offer. But the days that were before shall be lost, because the separation was defiled. This is the law of an Israelite when the days of the separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one whole lamb of the first year within blemish for a burnt offering, one young and one old lamb for the first year within blemish for a sin offering, and one lamb within blemish for a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offering. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the lamb for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer unto them also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of the separation and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the lamb, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarene after the hair of the separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a leave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, and the waved breast and the heaved shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite shall make ready one. Now, some that are not acquainted with the book of Numbers might think, well, what are you going to bring out of that? Well, I think there's a lovely picture here of the New Testament disciple. You know, a lot of times Christians say, well, I can't preach. You know, sometimes people think they can preach, but it's up to them to sort of let the Father speak one or two and let the other judge. But they say, I can't preach, and I'm not a missionary, and I'm not an elder, and go on and on and on. What can I do? What can I do? Well, we try to encourage God's people. You can be a disciple, you can be a disciple indeed. And that's what we're going to bring under this Nazarite here in Numbers chapter 6, this little picture. You see, everyone in Israel couldn't be a priest. Even David himself couldn't be a priest. King couldn't be a priest in the Old Testament. There was only one family that functioned as priests in the Old Testament. So somebody said, well, we can't do anything around the tabernacle. We're way out here on the left and the right. We can't do anything. But here's something that every Israelite, it was open to every Israelite, and that was to be a Nazarite. This is the lovely picture that I see here. Now, a Nazarite was one who took vows. And he separated himself out of the Lord. That was the purpose of the Nazarite. He was holy for God. Holy for God. And you know, dear Christian, the sooner that we learn that God gets a pleasure out of his people and God saved us not to keep us out of hell. And that's about as high as some people's thoughts go over God's salvation. That Jesus died on the cross just to keep us from going to hell. Now that's the lowest estimation that you can put on the word of Christ. Certainly he saved us from going to hell. But that's not why he went to the cross. He went to purchase a people for himself, for his own possession, and to glorify God in the work of redemption. And as soon as a Christian begins to learn
Why? I can bring pleasure to the heart of God. You know, just by being a disciple indeed, by being holy and totally sold out to God. Well, you see, if I do that, then I wouldn't be any good, you know, in the world. Don't you fool yourself. That's the kind of people the world is looking for. People who are devoted to the Lord, and who live for the Lord. You know, in the world, you know yourself that they have a saying about men, big businessmen, and they create an atmosphere when they come into a company of people. You know, they call it personal magnetism. You've been in a building sometime, and a big man walks in, you know, and some call it, he's just different. He's just different. And his personality just seems to charge the atmosphere. You know, if you live for God as a Christian, that you will have spiritual magnetism, that is, you will charge the atmosphere around you. People won't feel it when you come into their presence. And you won't, that man, he wouldn't understand that he was creating that atmosphere, but others feel it. And when a Christian lives for God and totally sold out to God and puts God first in their life, then they create an atmosphere that make people sit up and notice when they're in their company. And that's what the world is looking for today. Downright Christianity, live a life, live for God, and if you do, and after all, you're a child of God, what else matters? After all, God, that's what God is saving for. Now I'm going to get to this and think of the privilege of being a Nazarite. Because they couldn't all be anyone, as I said. The privilege of being a Nazarite. Then I want to think of the purpose of a Nazarite. He was wholly separated unto God. He took vows. And God was getting better with this. Wholly separated unto God. But then I want to notice the price of being a Nazarite. There was a price to pay. And then I want to notice, if we have time, the perils of being a Nazarite and keeping that vow. And last of all, I want to think of the prospect of a Nazarite when he took that vow. It was that he might finish, fulfill his days. After that, he could drink wine. I think we have here a lovely picture of a Christian's life. You know, dear child of God, when you stop to think of God singling us out, when we're in nature's darkness, bound in nature's awful night, as Wesley wrote, there was a man that shook the world, Wesley, in his day. But he penned those words. It was Charles Wesley that wrote that hymn. One day after he was saved, the next day, and can it be, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused him shame. For me, I just forget the word. Did you know that lovely hymn? You know that one day after he was saved. For 5 years before that, he had been a missionary out here in North America. Trying to teach people to stop drinking and to stop swearing and to stop lying and to stop stealing. And he goes on that hymn to say, bound in nature's awful night. Dear child of God, that's what we all were when God saved us. We were brought out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And there's a dignity goes with being a child of God, a Christian. A wonderful dignity goes with being a child of God, living in this world for God. Now, any of you who are here young tonight, starting out the Christian life, the longer I stay, the more I realize, and the more I urge Christians, the greatest thing in your life is to consecrate yourself to the Lord. You know why Christians get discouraged? You know why Christians get depressed? You know why Christians feel like falling out of the race? They get out of touch with God. They get out of communion. And they try to live the Christian life in the energy of flesh and carry on as a habitual thing, reading the Bible, saying their prayers, and going along, going to meetings, but they're not getting any sap and joy out of it. Well, that's not what God wants. You Christian life is the most exciting life that is possible for a human being to live. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so, we'll think of the privilege of being an Ezra. You know, and when we go to our morning meetings, I often sit and think, oh, that businessman just knew. He just knew. And that dear brother just knew. What a dignity is connected with the priesthood of believers. Why does he sit here every year in a promotion? You know, King Uzziah, one of the greatest kings in Israel. He knew there was something higher than being a king. You wouldn't think there's anything higher than being a king on the throne with him. But Uzziah knew there was something greater than being a king. Who was it? He wanted to be a priest. But he wasn't born in the right tribe. And one day he usurped that murder. And he went in, you remember, behind the veil. And he was a leper to the day of his death. He knew there was something greater than being a king. Brethren and sisters, I'm going to say, when you come into God's assembly, when you're saved, God makes you a priest. We're believer priests. And when we come together in assembly capacity, we're there to function as a holy priesthood. And I say there's not a greater dignity under heaven. My people today, they like to have their status symbols of being a billionaire. Or a millionaire, or a billionaire, or a trillionaire, or something like that. Brethren, the greatest thing under heaven is to be saved, and to be a child of God, and to be a priest, and to be a dedicated disciple like the Nazarite was long ago. That's a privilege. Now, are you enjoying it?
These things can't get off this earth. Somebody said to me, since I came here, he said, I don't know, I get all the stories and I'm sitting down, I don't know, I have nothing to give the Lord. If I come into this presence, I will have nothing to bring. Well, I said, using a homely illustration, I have an old hammer hanging up in a workshop. I'm not driving nails with it all the time, but I know where it is and I want it. And that's what it's there for. Where are you and God wants it?
You see, God has saved us, and God will use us, but God wants us fitted and ready and available, and that's what the Nazarite that speaks of here, or the true disciple, one whose life is held for God. And so it is a privilege, and let us start off with that, the privilege of being a Nazarite. And then the purpose of the Nazarite, that he was separated unto God. I got a joy recently in going over the feast. I mentioned them over this one the last Sunday, but thinking of the Feast of Jehovah, you know, you'd think that it was something to be endured, salvation, and a fast or something, but there were feasts. Did you ever think that God is hungry for your devotion and for your appreciation of His Son and for your ability to live for Him? He says, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell them. He says, offer unto God the sacrifice of praise and pay thy vows. And that will give God peace. And so the person of the Nazarite was, he separated himself unto God. And we don't know where he did. In his closet, in the back field, washing the dishes at the sink, or looking back in the deed, we don't know where it was, but it was some place where this Nazarite made a vow before God that they were going to take that vow and they were going to separate themselves wholly unto God. Christian, did you ever, I know you had, get along with God and just look at your life and think of what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross and solemnly in the presence of God vow that by the help of God, I'm going to live my life to please the Lord Jesus. I often think when we look at that bread and we hear that verse quoted, "This is my body which is given for you." And I say an echo, "Lord, this is my body which is given for you." You ever see that? You quote the other verse, "This is my body which is given for you." You ever quote that verse to yourself after that saying to yourself, "Lord, this is my body which is given for you." Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so, the privilege and the purpose of the Nazarite was, he was to sever himself holy for God. And he was, in devotion and keeping and communion with the Lord. And there's a price of that. We often say, you can just as good a Christian as you want to be. I saw a picture one not many years ago. Mr. Harris and I were over in Montreal, and there was a magazine in the house there. There was a picture of the peasants of the United States, and all in gold, this day. And the first row was the grape, and then the next row was the near grape, and the next column there was apple. And another row was faith. And I thought, can you describe this? Which column will we be in? The great? The near great? The average? Or faith? Well, just where do you want to be? Wouldn't you, I'd like to be a great preacher. I would too. I'd like to be a great missionary. I like to be a great teacher. Sure. For what purpose? Would it be just to get the applause of men? Or would it be to be holy and devoted unto the Lord? Any other motive would be a waste of time. And so the Lord wants people today to live for Him. And this is the whole purpose of being a Christian, of being a disciple, is devoted unto the Lord. But there is a price to pay. And what's the price? Well, here's the matter. He takes that vow. Notice. He couldn't drink any wine. Couldn't eat any grapes. Oh, mother didn't eat grapes. Nothing wrong with eating grapes. Nothing wrong with drinking the wine, I believe. I always say that. When I hear a Christian say, wine is peace, pardon. But that was the Nazarite. This is the custom. And so if he was going to be a Nazarite unto the Lord, he had to refrain from the wine. And the wine here would speak of earthly joys. And that which excites the flesh and brings natural pleasure to the natural man. So he had to lay that aside. Then another thing, he had to let his locks grow. This is one of the things I want to measure on. About the Nazarite, that his locks grow. It says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So therefore, he had to sacrifice the dignity of nature. If he was going to be an editor. And then he had to forego the very ties of nature had to be unrecognized. Mom died, or dad died, or brother died, or sister died. He couldn't go near that dead body. Why? Because he had a vow upon him, and he was a Nazarite unto God. So that was a costly thing. A costly thing. And he was always in peril of being defiled. But there was one thing he had his eye on, and that was the day when the vow would be fulfilled. Now let us watch that. He's taken his vow. And he stepped out into the workplace. You see his hair. Now, we don't want to go on record. We certainly have no sympathy. It's a remarkable event the day when a man is born here. Absalom was arrested. The Nazarite was a type there as a picture of the separation of the God. And so, Not very long until it's loose. And you won't be very long in communion with the Lord and living all out for the Lord until people begin to notice. You know what I find? I find some young people, some young men in our meetings. You know what, why they don't take part? Because if they dare get up and take part in a morning meeting, there'd be another number at the back and say, you think that doesn't go on? And the intimidated, what do they call that? Peer pressure, isn't it? Call it the school or something? And then if our life is not consistent every day as Christians, young men and older men as well, I tell you, it's not easy to get up in the morning meeting and do a little part. And I tell you how I know. Because when I was first saved, I had a buddy, he and I used to live together, and we didn't go with everything. Everything was good, you know? And this makes a real sport, nothing out of the order, you know, nothing wrong with it, so to speak. But there was a likeness there, a likeness crept into our lives. And when you think about getting up to take a little part in the morning meeting, you know, the little voice makes it. It goes for preachers too, and people that minister in God's assembly. If you realize what consistency every day before the Lord's people, you just better keep your seat instead of trying to minister, because all the time you're thinking, you're very serious now, but what do you like over there? What do you like over here? And how do you do this? And how do you do that? You see? So, if we're going to be devoted to the Lord, people are going to notice. They're going to notice it in how we do our business. They're going to notice it in how we conduct our social life. They're going to notice it where we are on Saturday nights. They're going to notice our attitude toward the assembly. They're going to notice our attitude toward the elders of the assembly. It'll soon be noticed. As that man's hair begins to grow, are they all say, well, I can see he has a vow. He has a vow. He's separated unto the Lord. You really begin to respect him. And it's not very long until the hair is down, you know, right away. He's a vow. He's separated unto the Lord. You really begin to respect him. And it's not very long until the hair is down, you know, right away. And then you find God to begin to look upon him as a bit of dignity connected with that man. He's got a vow. That's the way the thing is good there. One day he's got hair gone. That won't happen. He knows before God what happened. But his hair is shaved. What happened? He lost. He broke his vow. I don't know what happened. He came in contact with death or with the fruit of the vine. Something happened. Because of the fear of God, he went and shaved his head. He broke his vow. Now, there was one good thing that God is a God of mercy and grace. He can start all over again. Now, there's a Christian here. And you say, well, what's the good of me trying? You know, just look what I've done, you know, look at that. Brother, that it's not too late to start. That Nazarite could take the vow again and he'd be more careful the next time. But he lost all the days. And it's a sad thing when a Christian loses time. When we lose days, isn't it? It's a sad thing. But he could start over again. And brother or sister, you could start over again. To see it. God will forgive you. And the Christians will forgive you. You know the only person who won't forgive? You never forgive yourself. And sometimes Christians will beat themselves, in secret because of the past. Oh, dear Christian, remember, our God is a forgiving God. And when a Christian falls and loses their days and backslidden away from God, don't forget him and start over again. And if there's a sincerity before God, the Christians will forgive you and throw their arms around you and appreciate you. And God will do the same. And the Lord Jesus will be glorified.
don't go with them yourself. If you confess your sin, and all may write scripturally before the Lord, start over again. And build up more things. And be more careful the next time. But that's not the saddest thing about the man having to shave his head. He lost his head. You know the saddest thing? You see the priest, his family. You see the priest going away with empty baskets. Nothing for his family. Nothing for the priest. Why? Because the Nazarite broke his vow. You see any picture of that? Dear Christian, you sin, it's only you. But our great high priest in heaven.
Yeah.
He suffers for who that is. In relation to him, he grew. The priest went away with an empty basket. So there is a price to pay if you're going to be a Nazarite of God. The dignity of nature. Yes, that dear sister, she walks down there to the olives. And she goes in. Let's see her coming. And when she opens the door, they try to sober up. Come on, let me make you speeches about her as they are coming. Yeah. The brother will say, pardon us all. Doesn't see the pity. And so you'll hear them, you'll see them in little groups. You know? They just did. He said he kind of something wrong here. We have a brother in the assembly down home. He's in the assembly now, he wasn't when I told him. He was an RCMP officer. And of course he was a fit witness. And he wasn't amongst us when this happened. But there was a very prominent non-policeman died. Cancer. So it came from all over. I think there was something like 70 or 80 midfolds there that day. In St. Peter's Anglican Church. Oh, Phil, they all made fun of John at the barracks. But you know that service went on. The old bishop stood up there and called for John Bannerman to read the service. And to see John to fall up there in all dignity. I know he must be separated, and he was never from the assembly. I don't think any wrong that the priest would do that if he was with the assembly in relation to that service. And as John stepped up there out of the behind that desk, and he opened the Bible, I tell you, every eye was on him. Yes, he laughed at him in the barracks, and then he'd spoil them, and he'd shy away from them. But when it came to something like that, they knew who to call about. And so, Christian, if you're living for God, the world may matter, but you carry a dignity with you. And that's why I want to speak on this, is to encourage you, even if it's a mother in the home. I want to tell you, I'm here tonight because a mother lived for God in her home. Some of you mothers today, so often, you get a babysitter, and they go out. What for? To make more money. It's a hard day, and I'm up to the sergeant, your mother that has to work. And it's a written time of living, I know. And I'm going to tell you about this one. And some of you know. She lived in her own kitchen. And finding her own family. Another woman brought in her little children. And this woman was so taken with that woman's attitude that she ventured to ask her, what have you done that I haven't done? That woman witnessed to her and told her that she was a Christian. She saved. And said to that dear woman getting saved. And her husband, and as a result, they brought the gospel down our way. And I don't know what first woman to have saved down here through the Rodan, through the influence of that man who has saved through that woman in her own kitchen. Oh, brother and sisters, Christianity is a real thing, but it's a hard work. It's something that you're devoted to. And we're not here to entertain God's people, and we're not here for entertainment. The world is looking for that. You don't get it. In a ministry meeting, we're here to do business. For God, with your soul, and if there's only one Christian here, and you get a lift tonight, to devote your services to the Lord, but he is a good Christian, it will cost you. And I'm not guy. You go to the funeral? No, I'm not going to the funeral. I don't get you wrong, I have to be a Mr. General of my team. I'm going to do the thing. I like it all. And well. this family. You ever think like that would happen? Every true disciple knows what it is. You know, he's thinking. He's a costly thing. And I let the Lord, I remember my dear father crying. He said, you don't think anymore of me, you know, the dog. Is that true? I love my father because he's a father and mother both of us. My mother died when I was five. Why did I leave the Lord? I left the Lord because I had a love for a person that died on the cross for me. I had a superior obligation to one who said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That would mean father, mother, brother, sister, and your own life also. Yeah, you have plans for your life, sure. But are they God's plans? You see, it's a costly thing to be a disciple, to be a peasant. Let us go on. I said it was always peril. Now, if he touched the bone of a carcass with his foot, he was defiled. Can't you say that's unreasonable? Yeah. God said it. He's walking along. What does it teach me? See, there's nothing wrong with walking through long grass. No dog is walking through long grass. But if a Nazarite has a vow for him, do you think he can get into the long grass? I mean, he does walk circumspectly. And he watch every place he put his foot. Will he do that? Why? Unless he came in contact with death. Now I'm preaching it to you, I'm preaching it to myself. I tell you, dear Christian, we're living in days when defilement is all around us. And what we need today is to be able to keep in communion with the Lord as a full-time job of a Christian work to keep that clear sky overhead and to watch these defilements. So he was constantly in prayer. You know his will on the mark. Always the little sound of war. Different sound all together when we gather in the congregation. Better than we're all working the journey on March. We're in a war there. We're not all going to last. I tell you, we're only testing what we do in the battle. We've always done that. And the battle is not a mess when it's going to be a mess. You will probably continue to send it.
We thought God and Him was almost as good as the, you know,
no problem with yourself. I don't see a fool yourself. God allows things to be in the assembly. How are we so graceful on our business if we have any personality fashion? How do we grow in grace if it was not to test us? So very often in the assembly, it goes well fine with no problem.
Eric was brought out in the battle. And so here's the Nazareth. He's going on. There's one mini church. She's long hair. The article lost. Now here's the Nazareth. Didn't he even call him Nazareth? He lost him. He lost. Now it says here's the Nazareth. He had a prospect of the money. Along with that hair growth, of smelling that noxious smell of human nostrils. Nature's nostrils. Nothing so nostrils burning the air. The longer it's here now, smiling and walking into the future. I think you were a man who said, what is he doing? And he couldn't do this. Oh, crowd there. And he couldn't do this. Why? Because he had a vow. And he wanted to finish it. And so the day comes. In God's calendar, when this man vowed to stay. My love is, this will be the cross they go wrong. He was wrong. He was wrong. And she would have been there. Vowed to be wrong.
and he went to the Lord God. He brought Brigham to congregation. And there he is. We see him. And he keeps the law from that year. He is willing. The law is willing. The law is willing. And if you like the law, you're a constant. Here's the evidence. He shaved his head down, and his own thing was pulled on with all the ability. He agreed to sacrifice one house, and the peace office, and the treasure. He had a long time to be off. He just stands at me. In fact, here he is, touching trees, finding the trees. No, no, human thought. He fired the easy bird. He puts that here upon that shelf. And I say, Lord, begin to listen. The Stephen says to God, Lord, help to the peace office, to the bird office, to the pig office, to the meat office, and was ascending to God. And there stands in us, the sign of standing is priestly prophet, and the ceremony falls, priestly prophet. The Holy Spirit, and the English prophet, and the
It says in every town, the Israelites should bring wine. Oh, brethren, I tell you, there's a day coming, dear Christian. You lift yourself up tonight in the middle of the day. It's not always going to be for that. It's not always going to be going against the tides and the streams. There's a day coming when the Nazarite is going to drink wine. And this vow is finished. After that, the Nazarite will drink wine. When are we going to drink wine on the street? The joys of the kingdom are going to be out. When the poor world is sinking, when I hear the wicked fall over the rocks and hills to all, when I see them stand and drink in the fiery jelly and drink, then Lord shall I go in all, not to the lamb house, by all. After it all comes, we're going to reap the rewards of our lives lived for God here. Because don't forget, you're talking about that we're leaving the ground now that we're going to wear. He shall be brought on him in the raiment of a meeting. You see that lady is sitting, he's taking a shit at this day. You ever think? This is literally everything with this. We're leaving the garment, we're sticking the garment, and we're going to be presented to the king in that garment. He shall be brought unto the king in the waving of needles. Every day you're stitching that garment. Now, we always want to look our best, don't we? When we stand before royal oath, we always want to look our best and put our best one on, best foot forward. In the day coming, and the Father of the Light and the Lord. And all the self-denial we have suffered here as God's people. There's wrong with Christians today. They want to fit into the world's niche. And the world today has lost their way. We're living in a sick society. You know, it's all in the thick of Christians. And they will settle down and think that the full word is something that offers. Your child of God, let me encourage you tonight. To be true to the Lord Jesus. I know that you want to be, and no doubt many of you are, but I'm just saying these things to urge you. Oh, there's only a little while, and we're going to stand.
before the judgment seat of Christ, we tend to see the Lord Jesus as one after another comes forward to receive the crown.
So he said, look, I think I want a crown.
See, I think that's covenant. The Lord Jesus covenants to the joy that was set before him and then moved the cross. It was Paul covenants when he said he wanted a crown. I don't want a crown. You know why I want a crown? So they cast their crown at his feet. You can't go to the door to heaven. This is what we do. I remember the death of the war. I don't know exactly what he was, but he came to Charlottetown and wanted to decorate his name. For great. So they were all fighting around, hundreds and hundreds of people there. Then the moment came when this ceremony was to be gone through. And I could see this need there, and he walked along with this board, keepers on it. And then everyone was brought to attention. And they called out this young man's name. Really looked up to see my name. The dear old people. He stood in. And the eye of you. Then they raised for the people. How he had landed in the past. And how he had landed this place. He was on fire. With a trail of fire behind him. And he ran in the city to see the light. And he could just feel a surge of admiration and growth. No one knew that young man much more than he was my friend. But I tell you, when that was dead, he met him. Everyone looked at his way. And then he stepped up and had a right hand. And I think that's the name of the office. We tell him that decoration, that young man, that was a supreme moment in his life. Canceling that his life of God into your thinking, protective thinking, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in his piercing death, would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know that then? You didn't be too much there for all your inclusion? Now is the time. So, I just believe you should adopt it. I'd like to encourage any Christian who is discouraged and either down or thinking, what can I make of my life? The biggest work that you can do on this earth. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we think of the time that the greatest of the darkness is thy marvelous light. And now let's pick us up. Some of us, Father, from the grave, others from society, as is known on the earth. But all have needed that. Tonight, Father, we're posting on in heaven. And our God, we think of the day and the future. We are now in the state of Nazareth, cannot refine, and cannot touch death. We have to forego the dignity of nature. We are living in that day now. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and whom I call, cannot be my disciple. Our God and Father, we pray that those who are saved here those who are not saved here tonight, or any that have a false profession, think they're saved and they've never been born again. Father, our God, that thou open our eyes to see for an awful thing to be. Be in this earth. Live. See God's sunshine. Father, to pass through this world. And never to be touched by the hand of God. And breathe into their souls of God. this morning. Bless us now. Bless the assembly here at First Office.